seen Jesus risen from the dead. He is alive. And he's given them this challenge at the end of Luke 24, where we walked through most of that last week. That he's given them this great commission to take this message to the world. That you can be forgiven no matter what you've done. There is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. So they got the most important news for the most important cause at a most important time. And the next thing Jesus says to them is stop. Don't start yet. Isn't that interesting? You build them all the way up to this. Okay. This is what it's all about. This is what I've been talking about all these years together. This is what this is all for. Wait. Oh, man. Wait's not a pleasant word for most of us, is it? Wait. He said, wait. But why does he tell them to wait? Look back with me here at Luke 24. I want you to see this, because this idea that it's his life is our power for how we live out this very life is a critical understanding. And many people run from the message of grace into an effort-filled life of works, rather than living his life by his power. Because his very power is intended to be our life. So look at this. I just really couldn't quite get to 49 very well last week. So we got it this week. So we'll start with verse 46, though. And 45 even. He opened their mind to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So here's that message. He summarizes his life. He summarizes the point of all that he's done and tells them, you're a witness. He says, you are someone who knows the truth. Now tell the truth. You're someone who understands the truth. Now live out the truth. And so as soon as he gives them this responsibility, he then says, wait. Well, not exactly, but I want you to see it. He says, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, and you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. He said, I have given you this commission. I have given you this assignment. I'm going to give you the power to do what I've called you to do. Isn't that an awesome thought? God will never ask you to do anything he will not give you the power to do. But he will regularly ask you to do things that you do not have the power to do. You see, we got this little saying in our culture. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but I bet you have. Oh, God will never give you more than you can handle. I'm here to tell you that's a lie. God will always give you more than you can handle, so you will not handle it on your own, but you will come to the end of yourself and you'll say, I need you to handle this through me, and in that place, he'll never give you more than you can handle with him. That's a critical factor. We have so many people trying to live a Christian life without the Christ of the life. It's his life that'll enable you to live his life. And so it's a critical thing. He says, I am sending forth the promise. God provides for our needs. He provides for our needs. God is our provider. Do you see him that way? That he's the one who always provides. He's the Savior who cares. He says, I'm sending the promise of my Father. My Father told you he was going to do this. I told you my Father said he would do this. It's interesting. When you learn this life of the Christian, of the follower of Christ, you will discover it's a life of promises. In fact, Jesus provides for his people through promises. And you can't do what he's called you to do apart from the promise that he gave to you. See, that'd be like, okay, he gives us an assignment, and now we just go do our own thing. No, 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 we're to do this together. And so he provides a promise that does what? Draws me back into relationship. Because, okay, now what did he say? And have you ever noticed that how many of the promises is, it's, here's what I'm going to do, and then you see, oh, here's what I'm supposed to do. There is this teamwork response. I don't earn God's blessing. I walk into God's blessing, all right, by my response. So here's a question I want you to think about today. Do you believe God's promises? Do you believe God's promises? Now, I think we usually say, well, yes, of course, James, why would you ask a church full of people whether or not they believe God's promises? But I have found in my person, I affirm the promises, but I don't always believe the promises. Oh, my soul agrees, but sometimes this flesh rebels. It will not trust what God has declared. And so there's a tension that we live in this life. And I find sometimes when you've gone through something that you didn't want to go through, maybe you went through it more than once, then all of a sudden you begin redefining the promises of God and what that means. Well, you know, he said that, but what he really meant was, yeah. We began redefining what he really means based on what? Not based on the word, based on our experience. Oh, my friends, your experience is insufficient, but your Savior is sufficient. So I have to keep coming back to that because I recognize is this carnal mind can drift away from the truth, okay? But Jesus provides for us through promises. And so the eternal plan of God is to take us to this place of trusting a promise. I mean, you go all the way back, it starts Genesis chapter 3, God starts making promises. Right at the beginning, he starts making, and he's, read the end, Revelation 21, he's making promises. Why? So we'll come into a relationship. They invite us to trust the promiser. Isn't that what a promise does? I mean, you have people who've made promises to you. And as soon as they made it, in your mind, in your heart, you went, never happened. True story, huh? You just know, this person will not deliver. They may mean well, they may not even mean well, but they're going to say what they want to say, and I cannot trust them. You can trust God if you will trust God. There's a choice to be made in the process that you're in, okay? And so in the agony of life, in the excruciating aspect, there is a faith that will give you hope as you wait for God to empower, as you wait for God to come through for you. So do you have hope? Do you believe that God will keep his promises to you? See, that's a key factor. Not because you deserve them. See, that's where we get messed up. God keeps his promises because he's God. He's God. He's faithful. It's the only thing he can do is be who he is. He's faithful. So he will keep his promises. So we're called to a promise. We're called to a concept of saying, will you trust me as a promise? Because it provides this basis. It reveals a need, and promises reveal a truth. They show us things. All right? And so what Jesus essentially says to his disciples here is, don't start without me. Why? Well, look what he says. Because you will receive power. He says, I'm sending forth a promise of my Father upon you, and you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. You can only live Christ's life by Christ's power. He's made a promise, and he says, here's it. The promise is this. This is the only way you can live this life. You cannot live it out on your own. All right? And Jesus cultivated this concept with his disciples consistently. And he would stretch their faith. So when 5,000 people showed up for lunch, you ever got lunch for 5,000 people before, ladies? You know? Not only that, is they'd been there for 3 days. So now whatever preparations you had, or they had, are gone. And what did Jesus say? You give them something to eat. What? What was Jesus doing? He was showing them the inadequacy of himself, but it says, you read it in John, it says, he himself knew what he was going to do. God can have fun with you if you'll let him. It'll be fun for you. Sometimes it won't be so fun. But there's this thought. Is he will put you in spots and you'll go, I can't. But he can. That's the issue, friends. Sometimes we have to come to that spot where we see that. And so you can only live Christ's life by Christ's power. So he cultivated this again and again. So here he is in the upper room about to leave his disciples. And so he spends that core time talking about this intimate relationship he wants them to have. So they can walk with him when he's not physically walking with them. All right? And you have this verse in John 15:5. I'd like you to read it with me. I think many of you know it quite well. But I want you to think about this. Because he's giving them a picture that is a core principle. All right? It's a core principle to this idea of living life by God's power. Read it with me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Soak in that truth, friends. Soak in that truth. It is a beautiful, beautiful passage. That if we're not drawing life from the vine, we won't reflect the life of the vine. We'll have no life. You know? I picked a little branch this morning off something that was growing outside my house, and it is shortly to die. True story? It will not sustain itself. You and I cannot sustain ourselves. And if you think you can, God will let you try. See, God's not going to just beat you up, knock you down, say, you've got to believe what I believe. He'll just let you believe what you believe until you discover what you believe is a lie. Because he wants you to come to faith. He wants you to walk this out. He wants you to make these choices. And so this idea of living his life is a key factor because you do it by. And so in any area that you are lacking obedience, in any area that you are lacking a sense of power and victory, understand there's something you're not believing about God's promise in that place. Okay? And so he promises his power to his disciples. And I think promises are key. Every morning when I get up and have my God time, I take time to read through the scripture, and I take time to pray, but I always am taking time to review memory verses. I'm reviewing, and in my memory box, I basically only have two kinds of verses. It's promises and commands. There's a few just revelation declarations, but most of it is promises and commands, because in the promise, there's an invitation to go deeper with God. And so it's something that I want to encourage you to be people who not just read your Bibles, but please do. But that as you read your Bibles, that you would grasp the promises. Those are invitations to step forward. That's one of the reasons we provide some of those resources right there on the back table underneath that clock, where we show you how to put together a verse box, where we encourage you how to keep a promise journal, all right? That I'll write down what I hear God share with me in that time, so I'm going deeper with God daily. See, I'm with God, and I know I'm going to be with God forever. Amen? Amen? So can you cruise in this life? There is no cruising. You're either climbing or you're backsliding. You cannot sustain yourself. You have to either abide in Him or you will withdraw from Him. And so there's a choice to be made. And so He promises power to His disciples through the promises. All right? God has a plan to provide for us. I want to encourage you. Know the plan. By knowing Him, by knowing His Word, all right? So oftentimes, the pressure of problems will cause us to doubt His provision. That's where you have to hang on. And so He says, stay until you are clothed. Now this is interesting, because when you actually follow the timeline, Jesus is with His disciples 40 days after the resurrection, and then He leaves. And how long do they wait? Until they get the power. It's 10 more days. I think that would have been a 10 lonely day thing. But Jesus isn't there. The power hasn't come. They're waiting. And it's interesting, you read that in Acts chapter 1. They're praying. That's where we wait. We wait through prayer, okay? So, but He says this here, something else. He says, stay in the city until you are clothed. Yeah, I am really glad this morning that you are clothed. This would not be a pretty picture. All right? You're clothed. But the idea when He says, I want you to be clothed with power, I just think in our Western mindset, we really quickly shift on to what we really want to think about when we think about power. And most of us at that point are thinking, swords, lightsabers, guns, power. You know, it's like, I'm going to give you power. He doesn't say He's going to give you a magic wand. He says, I'm going to clothe you with power. Now, clothing is something you wear, not something you wield. Do you follow this? Because I think we say, I want something I can control. That's not what He's doing. He's giving something that covers you. It brings control into you. It brings you into relationship with Him. So He says, I want to clothe you. And I was thinking, how do I illustrate this? You know, and I thought, you know, what I need to do is get a nice little suit coat. That's what, you know, I want to be clothed with, you know. That's what we tend to think of. Say, okay, see now I'm God's special person. But as I thought about it, I thought, actually, there's a different response to understand how He clothes you that I think is more picturesque. It's gloves. He's preparing you for service. He's pouring Himself into you. The power of what He wants to do comes through you. But He's the one who's clothing. He's the one who's protecting you. He's the one who's directing you. But friends, He wants to identify you differently. That you would see who you are. You see, when a person puts gloves on of this nature, you know one thing. They're going to work. Isn't that right? You don't sit around and wear these. These are not the dainties, okay? This is the dirties. This is you do something with this. And God says, I want to clothe you. And what did Jesus do? The illustration that night, remember? I wasn't doing that picture for you guys this morning. He laid aside His robe and He clothed Himself with a towel. He took on the role of a servant. He says, if you're going to become like me, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be a foot washer. I want you to be a person who learns to serve. And so Christ intends for us to live His life by His life. He says, I'm going to clothe you with power. Now think about this. What can a glove do? It has no power in and of itself, does it? And so it's an interesting thing. We think about the idea that God comes to fill you, to anoint you, to clothe you, to fulfill a different purpose. What we tend to want is what I call the Shazam. We want that spot that says, I prayed, and, you know, it's like superpower. All of a sudden, I'm standing here with a cape and a robe, and I got magical powers, you know. No. I got gloves. He's called you to be clothed with his power as a parent. Some of you, it's as a grandparent. Some of you have been clothed with power as a child to live in submission to your parents or to your teachers. He's clothing you with power that you would be a servant to your neighbors, to your spouse, to that total unknown stranger that God somehow brings across your path. What does his clothing look like? We tend to wear clothing that tries to show off our personality or cover up things we don't want people to notice. Am I right? I mean, that's pretty much how it works. When the Spirit comes, it says he produces what? The fruit of the Spirit. He produces character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's some styling outfits, friends. That's God's style. Is that character is produced in us so that we will reflect the one on the outside that is living on the inside. It's not just the stuff I do, it's the way I do the stuff I do. And so it's a key thing. Listen, living out the power of God is something you do in relationship with God and with others. A good friend of mine was talking about, I just love to preach. I just hate people. True story. There's a problem there. It's about them. It's not about him. It's not his power. That's somebody's ego being expressed. Friends, so what happens? The disciples wait. They're praying. The Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. We've been through that story there in Acts 2. But I want you to think about not just the coming of the Spirit, but the walking in life with the Spirit. So, the disciples are going to the temple to pray, it says in Acts chapter 3. Remember that story? They're going up to the temple to pray, and as they're going along, there's a guy begging. We all know that uncomfortable experience, because that's a part of our culture now. And Peter looks at the guy and says, look at us. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. Jesus Christ heals you. He rises him up. I don't think Peter and John went to the temple to heal somebody. They went to the temple to pray. That's what it said. But on their way, the Spirit put a situation and a circumstance in front of them that led them someplace else. Are you open to God's interruptions in your life to allow his Spirit to be displayed through your life? Because here's what I found, is God seldom sends me emails that tell me what's going on for the day. I don't know about you, if you guys got that, you may be forwarding a few of those to me. I just don't get those. What I do is I spend time with God, I get a heart from God, a perspective, a promise from God, a command I'm working on, and then I step into the responsibilities that I have, and what I do is I find myself stepping into what? Interruptions all day long. But they're awesome if you let him be awesome. Coming out to work the other day, I've been praying for different neighbors, and we've got some new ones that have moved in. And so on my mind is what? I'm going to work. It's time to conquer. Actually, I've been working at home, so I'm leaving the office going, okay, I got to go to the other office to get some more stuff done. And as we come out, there's another neighbor coming up the driveway with their children, young children. And cute little boy says, hi, wants to start talking. What do you realize? These are people for us to love right here, right now. And being a grandpa wasn't too tough. You know, two-year-old, four-year-old, that was pretty fun. So we just start loving on the kids, and it steps into conversation. And nothing dramatic happened. But we loved as he loved. See, I just want to say, that's just normal. It's just something that happens. But there's something God's doing. I don't know what it is, except I'm to reflect his love wherever I am in whatever situation I am. And that's what I'm inviting you to do. That's what I think. That's this call that he has in our lives. And so the disciples do that healing thing. So you think, okay, pretty awesome. We did the God power thing. So what happens next? Well, the guy that's lame starts leaping for joy. So was leaping standard procedure in the temple of their day? Nah, probably not. A little unkosher in the worship environment. Attracted a crowd, it says. And when a crowd is attracted, these guys have got an assignment, isn't that right? So they begin what? They just have to explain, hey, what just took place? And they're going, hey, don't be looking at us. Check out the story. I'm not going to teach the whole thing to you. You just got to check it out yourself. Check it out. He says, don't be looking at us as if by our own piety we healed this person. Jesus Christ did this. Well, wait a minute. It was your hands that touched this guy. It's your mouth that spoke this. But he says, it's Jesus Christ that did this. Are you with me there? And says, as you go through life, as you step into people's lives, they will look at you as though it's you. And you get to point them back to Jesus Christ. And so that's what they do. But of course, the temple was being managed by some people who weren't impressed with Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? So these boys end up what? Arrested. Yeah. Okay, now all they did was they set off to go to the temple to pray. And then people are looking at you because you healed this guy. They're looking at you like you did it, so now you've got to explain it. So you explain it to the crowd. Well, you're explaining to the crowd, you're proclaiming a person named Jesus Christ, whom the leaders of the temple have executed as a criminal. They don't really like that name being preached, so they bust you. They haul you into court. You were trying to get to the temple to pray. You haven't made it there yet. But what are you doing? You're walking in the power of the Spirit. Are you with me yet? So here's the other thing that happens. Now, this is great. You can turn over there if you want. Acts 4. I love our Bibles. It's so cool. So they get arrested. They get put in front of the Sanhedrin. So you got the high priest there. Verse 7 says, they placed him in the center and began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Hey, friends, I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to figure out what they just got asked, does it? Hey, how'd you do this? Bingo. What do these guys know? They were given a commission 10 days before this. You're to preach this gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. What are they doing? They're just going through life, doing what they're supposed to do, and things keep happening, giving them opportunities to let the Spirit live out through them. So, Peter, notice how he's filled. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Friends, before I go any farther, I want you to understand this. You will be given opportunities and are given opportunities all the time. If you're not filled, the only person they're going to see is you. If you're filled, you're going to see here in a moment, they'll see somebody else. All right, just stay with me on that. So Peter says, rulers and elders of the people. Is that a nice start? I think that's very respectful. If we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, no sarcasm there. Oh yeah, he's using sarcasm, friends. He says, we're on trial for healing a sick person. As to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. Bold? Oh yeah. Who's he standing in front of? The people who crucified his Savior. Doesn't hold back a bit. Why? Because he's spirit-filled. Because there is something compelling him to say what he needs to say. God gives him the words. He doesn't have this message put together. This is what, and oftentimes you're going to be put in spots, and those clever answers that the preacher gave you on Sunday won't be in your mind. You have to lean in to the Spirit and say, what do you want me to say? And he will give you the words to speak. I see it again and again. So listen. So he says, by the way, it's great to have object lessons. So Peter and John got that right there. Isn't that right? This man who stands before you, okay, they all knew this man. They all went to the temple. That's why the guy had primo begging place. Going to the temple, supposed to be compassionate, show mercy to the poor. Everybody goes by. He had the primary spot. Everybody knew who this guy was. So he says, this man stands before you in good health by this name. Now, so he's answered their question. But he just takes it a little farther. Sometimes when you're given an opportunity, you just need to go ahead and walk it out. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Clear enough? No other name. No other name. Friends, that is in direct contrast to your culture of multicultural tolerance. There's no other name. Friends, we can say that with humility. We can say that with gentleness. But we can't offer another name. There is not another way. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So, all of that story was just to get you to verse 13. Really was. Here's what it says. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Do you live in such a way that people will recognize that you have been with Jesus? That's what this is about. When Christ is inside of you, the life comes out. You, how you relate, how you speak is your story. You're just explaining what's going on to people around you, but it's a testimony of the Savior that lives inside of you. So as they followed Jesus, as they prayed, as they obeyed what God put in front of them, when the circumstances arose, they did what they'd been commanded to do, Jesus showed up. Do you see me here? Do you follow that? So what are we talking about? So now we've moved from the promise to the practice. Okay? See, by faith, you obey the truth you knew. They believed what Christ said, but they had to do something with what he said. Okay? So our walk with Christ will express Christ's life through and to our world. All right? When you're walking with him, you're going to show him to others by the way you handle your life. That is such a cool opportunity we have. And so that's this next spot I want to look at for just a brief moment. Practice. You know, by faith, you do the truth you know. You do the truth you say you believe. All right? Because you can only experience Christ's power by trusting Christ in life. It's not something you just do in your head. Power doesn't come because of something going on in your head. It's not a few magic words that you pray. It's the promises are for practicers. It's for responders. As you trust what God has done, God uses it to touch people. All right? God did that in another story in the New Testament. The guy he did it to was on the other side. The most notorious Pharisee in Israel for the Jews. No, for the Christians. And he was hired or arranged with the leadership to begin persecuting Christians. And in that process, God smacked him upside the head with a vision one day and brought him to the Savior, right? Saul became Paul, began to live out a different life. I want you to think about it. Here's how he describes the life that he lived. He did not turn over a new leaf. He entered into a new life. It's a whole different empowerment. Galatians 2, verse 20. If you haven't memorized this one, this is another core verse, friends, we need to get. All right, here it is. Read it with me. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 2:20. Look what he says here. I want you to just walk with me through this verse. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. When Christ died, I died. I deserve to be the one dying. When he died, I died with him. But also, when we died there, go ahead and leave that verse on there for just a second. When he died, it was. We come to a spot, friends, where I have to die to my own strength. I have to quit trying and begin trusting. I move to a different place. But he says, it is no longer I who live. Now follow this confusion. Because the next verse phrase down, he says, the life which I now live. Okay, so understand there's an identity issue being displayed here. Okay, he says, the life which I now live. No, it's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. I am his house. I am his sanctuary. He lives in me. Friends, this is the reality. This is the truth. Christ lives in me. If Christ lives in me, Christ lives in you, you have resurrection life inside of you. You are empowered to do whatever God asks you to do. He's there to do in you, through you, with you. All right? And so now, how does he do that? Stay with me. This is a great verse for this. All right? But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in, and I would use the term physical body, okay? I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He says, the life I'm now living, I'm living it by making faith choices in Christ. Whatever Christ commands, I step forward and I obey. All right? This is how I do life. So it is my choice to depend upon his power to live my life. All right? Friends, if your faith is in Christ, Christ is in you. Amen? Isn't that the greatest news? If your faith is in Christ, Christ is in you. All right? Now, so as you do life believing, you have what you need because you have Christ. And so you can obey Christ by faith in Christ. This is not a preacher standing up here saying, would you please try harder to be good? I'm not saying that. I'm saying trust him deeper. Go back to a trust level. Renew your mind to what he's asking you to do. All right? Because he is enough. He's enough. Christ is enough. I can't. True story, he can. And the Bible says, I can do what? All things through him who strengthens me. So he strengthens me from within as I choose to believe what he said. He said, love my wife. I don't feel like it. I do it anyway. Right? How do you do life? Do you think this kind of just magically happens? When I get up in the morning, I think of the Lord the first thing, and I just levitate out of my bed. He just puts my sweats onto me, and I float into the living room, and I'm there, my Bible just opens, and fruit just flows out of the Word into my soul. It don't work like that for me. Oftentimes, the first thought as I wake up is towards Christ, and then I have to tell this carcass to get out. And then I have to try and get it to coordinate itself through those legs of the sweats. And I have to go talk to it. And so I throw it down on the floor in front of the couch and say, okay, God, this is what I need. And I begin interceding there. And then I'm opening up a book and saying, please teach me and lead me. And I'm journaling in my journal what he's sharing with me. And I'm walking by faith in the morning. And it sets me up to walk by faith through the evening. If you don't start with God in the morning, it's pretty hard to finish with him at the end of the day. All right. So look. As I obey, believing, he manifests his life through me. That's what happens. So if your faith is in Christ, you will obey Christ. That's what happens. He gives you the motivation. So those things you know, this is what I'm supposed to do, you will, by the Spirit, want to do them. There's a part of you, it's called flesh, that says, ah! And you got to learn to say no to the flesh. Paul said, I die daily. There are things that you reject, but you have to understand that you are a person of the Spirit. That is your primary identity if you're in Christ. And so faith is not a mere profession. It's not a mere action. It's not a mere affirmation. It's an action. The whole book of James. Love that book. The whole book of James. Prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who, what? Delude themselves. Scary thing, friends. You can be a person of the word and delude yourself while you're in the word. That's a whole nother sermon. Can't go there, but I got the question. Where are you deluded? Wherever you're living in disobedience, there's some deception that's allowing you to stay there. Where are you deceiving yourself? Faith without works is dead. You step up into that action. Because it is only faith that's going to honor God. All right? He says, without faith, what? It is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, that he's the rewarder of those who seek him. And only faith will obey God. In Romans 14, 23, it says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Okay? And so only faith releases God's power. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. You know what sight is. That's your own logic. It's your own perception. It's your own understanding. He says, get out of that. Friends, the power has been provided to you by Christ. You have all you need because you have Christ. So think about this. Paul prayed for the Ephesian church that they would have their minds opened to comprehend what God has done. But when you fail to comprehend your Christ-given power, you're doomed to live by your own strength. If you don't believe it's there, you won't call on it. If you don't draw into that, you won't rely on it. You're going to live life by your own strength, and you do not have the strength to follow Christ in your own power. Because he's designed it to be impossible so that he could be manifest. All right? So I've got one last question for you. Do you have Christ? You know Christ. You believe things about Christ, but do you have Christ? Acts 16:31. There was a jailer who'd heard about Christ. In the middle of a crisis, he said, what? What must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. If you're here this morning, you may have believed about Christ your whole life. I don't know. Maybe just recently. I don't know. But there comes a spot where you make a choice to commit yourself to Christ, to confess that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. I believe Jesus Christ is God's Son, the Savior, risen from the dead. Forgive me. I'm trusting that. I'm not just saying that. I'm trusting that. If you've never done that, today's the day. You call on Christ. You trust Him. And I'm here to tell you, Christ will be faithful. And for those of you who know Christ, I want to encourage you, trust His promises, obey His commands, reveal His life. Because He is inside of you. Jesus, thank you for life. Thank you for hope. Thank you for peace, even in the hardest, broken-hearted situations. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here. I thank you for this family that encourages me to keep after it with you. And I just ask that you would stir us up. Would you revive us to a believing that goes beyond a profession to a practice of a dependence upon your life in our life. And Lord, for the one that knows your voice this morning, perhaps this afternoon when they're listening to this for the first time, may they call on you as Savior and say, Lord, save me. Open their heart, I pray. Open their mind to believe what is true about truth. Lord, save. Lord, will you set us afresh back on our feet? We fall down. We get up to give you praise. You're worthy. You're glorious. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.